Mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. Amen. So as you heard, we are talking for the next several weeks about this idea of togetherness. Togetherness, or unity, is really a theme that's a running theme throughout the Bible, throughout the Word of God. And so for the next few weeks, we're going to kind of take a tour through the different kinds of togetherness that Scripture speaks about. And there's all different kinds of togetherness that the Bible speaks of. We're calling them in this series circles of togetherness. And so as we kind of work our way through these, we're going from the most broad kinds of togetherness to the most narrow kinds throughout these weeks. It'll be like we're moving through a series of concentric circles from the outside in. After months of us being separated from one another physically, maybe this is a fitting series for us. Maybe this is a fitting thing for us to talk about, for us to rejoice in the fact that at least now, in part, partially, we are experiencing and rejoicing in our restored, in part, togetherness. But maybe now, in our world, there's a few other reasons for us to talk about our togetherness also. Two questions that we're going to come back to again and again throughout this series is this: how are we together? And how are we not together? We are going to come back to those two questions in a number of these different circles of togetherness. How are we together? And how are we not together? In our world, I don't need to tell you, it feels as if there's not a big sense of togetherness right now. There's a lot of conflict, a lot of division, a lot of hostility in our world. Well, God has a lot in his word to say about togetherness, and he has a lot in his word to say about conflict and about division and about hostility. So join me today and for the next month as we look at this idea of togetherness, as we see what God has to say to us in his word about conflict and about division and about hostility, also that we can understand how we are together and how we're not together, and how we can rejoice in those circles of togetherness that we share. A lot of people are talking right now in our communities about the issue of racism and the conflict and the division and the hostility that surrounds that issue of racism. Now, God only says so much in his word about racism. But what he does say, we want to hear it. And so let's let God speak to us. In the interest of us understanding our togetherness and in the interest of understanding the conflict and the division and the hostility that's in each of our hearts, let's let God speak to us today in his word from Ephesians chapter 2. Now, I'm not going to read the passage right now. I'll kind of read it in portions as we go along today. But if you wanted to follow along in your own Bibles, it's Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 11. I think a good place for us to start is to talk about the conflict and the division and the hostility that existed long ago between Jews and Gentiles. Over and over in the Old Testament times, God commanded his people, the Jews, to not intermarry with the Gentiles, the non-Jews. Anybody who's not a Jew, don't intermarry with them. Don't even associate with them. Don't go into their houses. Don't eat with them. Don't even eat these same foods that they eat. God commanded them to be separate, to be apart from them. He gave them all of these laws and these regulations, which he describes as a wall, a hedge of separation between Jew and Gentile. All those ceremonial laws and regulations were to keep Jew and Gentile apart, to keep them separate. Now, occasionally, a Gentile would say, "Hey, I want to be a part of the Jewish religion too. I believe in the one true God. I want to become a Jew." And so they would become what's called a proselyte, a Gentile proselyte, but they were never a full-fledged Jew. They were always, even by God's command, kept at arm's length. Let me give you an example. A Gentile proselyte, a convert to Judaism, could come and he could worship God at the temple, but here's where they had to worship God, outside those red lines, way on the outside, outer farthest courtyard, not even part of the temple proper. There's this little partition that goes around the whole temple. Gentiles couldn't even enter closer than that. They were the farthest in proximity to the presence of God, which dwelled in that temple, in the most holy place. One courtyard closer to the center was where the Jewish women worshipped, and you can see that kind of orangish yellow space there. That's the Jewish women's court. Closer still, even to that, the green section here is where the Jewish men worshipped. And then the priests, they got to go inside that inner court and perform all their duties, and occasionally they got to go into the holy place. But it was the high priest, once a year, who got to go into that bright blue section, the most holy place, the inner sanctum of the temple, where the Lord's presence dwelled above the ark, above the cherubim, only once a year, and only the high priest, and only after he cleansed himself with all kinds of rituals, could he go into that temple and stand in the presence of God. Those poor Gentiles, look at how far away they are. They get the cheapest seats at church. There was a great divide between Jew and Gentile, even for Gentiles that worship the one true God. They were only allowed to pray and worship God at a distance. Well, here's how Paul put it in our lesson, how he talks about this divide between Jew and Gentile. He says this: "Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, the ones who are called uncircumcised by those called the circumcised, which is performed physically by human hands, remember that at that time you were separated from Christ, excluded from the citizenship of Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise. You were without hope and without God in the world." There was a great divide between Jew and Gentile. Why was God so hard on the Gentiles? Was God being racist? Did God somehow consider his Jewish people, his chosen people, to be somehow superior to everybody else? Well, to answer that question, it helps for us to answer this question first. How did the Gentiles become Gentiles in the first place? And the answer is this: they rebelled against God. They once were all part of the one human race, but they rebelled against God. They abandoned him. They left. They decided they didn't want to be a part of his chosen people. And worse yet, after abandoning him, they became a harmful spiritual influence on those who stayed, on God's chosen people, the Israelites. And so this has nothing to do at all with race or ethnicity. In God's mind, why he gives this wall of separation, all these ceremonial laws that keep Jew and Gentile separate, there's nothing to do with race or ethnicity. Did it degenerate into something about race and ethnicity for the Jews and Gentiles? Yes, for some on both sides. But in God's mind, it's not about race, it's not about ethnicity. What is it about for God? It's about faith. It's about protecting his own. All of these ceremonial laws, this hedge, this wall of separation to keep Gentile and Jew separate, is about protecting the faith of his own. It's about keeping them away from the harmful spiritual influences of those who worship false gods. And it grieved God. It grieved him that he had to keep them separate. It grieved him that the Gentiles refused to return to him. Constantly, God kept, throughout the centuries, his arms wide open for Gentiles to return to him. But so few ever did. They chose to remain foreigners. They chose to remain outsiders. They chose, as Paul said, to remain separated from Christ, and without hope, and without God in the world. This is how the Gentiles became Gentiles. But here's the thing. The Jewish people, by nature, were no better than the Gentiles. They were just as sinful. They were just as depraved. And all of the Jewish history in the Bible bears witness to that. And in that sense, there's no real differences between Jew and Gentile. Anything that's a difference between them is arbitrary. We sung about that in the hymn we just sung, right? We sung this. In Adam, we have all been one. One huge rebellious man. We all have fled that evening voice that sought us as we ran. We fled our God, and losing him, we lost our brother too. Each singly sought and claimed his own. Each man his brother slew. Here's where we get into our circles of togetherness. These are the we have two circles of togetherness here that are kind of implied. Our two widest, broadest circles of togetherness here. The first is this. We all come from the same human parents, our original parents, Adam and Eve. We're descended from them. We are together in this. We're all part of one human race. We're biologically connected that way. We all come from the same stump, the same trunk of the tree, Adam and Eve. We are all together in this. This is our broadest circle of togetherness. And this is nothing to shake a stick at. We are all together in this. Secondly, because of this, we're all together in our sin, our sinfulness. As Adam and Eve have passed down their sin to us. We call this original sin because it came from our original parents, or we call it inherited sin. We are all together in this dreadful, damnable togetherness that we call sin. It is a terrible kind of togetherness. And the hymn we just sung, stanza 2, reminds us of the consequences of the conflict and the division and the hostility that exists between humans because of the sin in our hearts. And we cannot help but see that stark examples in our communities right now, can we not? We are a hostile human race. But we're all together in this. We're all together in this terrible kind of togetherness. Now, we all start out in life this way. We start out in life hostile to God and hostile to one another. And you can't shake this. You cannot fully steer yourself clear of conflict and division and hostility amongst your fellow humans. Here's what God did about it, though. And listen, if we recognize what God did about this, it goes a long way to healing the conflict and the division and the hostility that's in each of our hearts. Listen to what Paul says God did about this. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace. He made the two groups one by destroying the wall of hostility that divided them when he abolished the law of commandments and regulations in his flesh. He did this to create in himself one new person out of the two, in this way, making peace. Now keep in mind, Paul's speaking to Christians with a Gentile background here. And he's using temple language, temple verbiage, when he says that the Gentiles, you who were once far away. It's true, they were once far away in their hearts to God before they believed in him. They were foreigners, outsiders, keeping God at arm's length. And even if they came to believe in him and became part of the Jewish religion, they were still kept at arm's length. They were still far away. They had to worship way far in the outer court of the temple. They were once far away. But then Paul says this dividing wall of hostility has been torn down. And when he uses that expression, the wall of hostility, that word for wall is the same particular, not very common word, for the very physical partition that separated Gentile worshipers from Jewish worshipers in the temple. But I think Paul's talking more about the physical partition of the temple here. He's talking about the law and regulations that separated Jews and Gentiles, the ceremonial laws that kept them separate, all of them, they have been abolished, they have been destroyed, torn down. But it's not just that this wall of hostility between Jew and Gentile has been torn down. And it's not just that God has declared peace over all peoples. It's not just as if Jew and Gentile have dropped their weapons and their hostility and been reconciled to one another. It's more than that. This is the picture God gives. God takes these two opposing peoples and he makes them one new person. Is there any better picture of peace and reconciliation than that? This is the kind of peace God gives. To take two opposing peoples, two hostile peoples, and not to make them one people, but to make them one single person. That's a picture of peace. That's a picture of reconciliation. What does God see when he looks at humanity? He sees one human race. He sees a single person. This is the kind of peace that God wants us to see. This is the kind of way that he sees us, and this is the way he wants us to see one another. It's not just that God declared peace and reconciled Jew and Gentile. There's better news than even that. Verse 16 is the better news. Paul says this, and he did this to reconcile both to God in one body through the cross by putting the hostility to death on it. Horizontal reconciliation between people is one thing. That's one thing, but there is even greater news, greater peace, greater reconciliation in the vertical reconciliation between God and man. And notice the way God does it. Notice he uses the same instrument, the same remedy to tear down the wall of separation between Jews and Gentiles as he does to tear down the wall of hostility and sin between God and man, the cross. And the man on that cross. The man on that cross who was the one outlier in our widest circle of togetherness, right? He was and is human, just like us. He is together with us in that widest circle of togetherness in the human race. But he's the only one who is sinless, who never sinned a single time. And it's precisely that that made him able to achieve for us the greater togetherness, the greatest togetherness that we enjoy, the togetherness of faith and salvation. You see, Jesus brought us together under the cover of his innocent blood shed on the cross. We hide under that blood. And he brought us together so that we can hide under the robe of his perfect righteousness. We are together under that. And just as Jesus' blood and just as Jesus' righteousness cannot be divided into multiple parts or pieces, so those who hide under it cannot be divided. We are reconciled to God by the blood of Jesus, and we are reconciled to one another by that same blood. Together as one man, one person. Jesus' blood is the great unifier. And Paul's not done. The good news just continues because Paul's going to tell us that through Jesus and through his Holy Spirit, we all have full and equal access to God the Father. Just like that high priest of old, the only one who once a year could step into the presence of God in the Holy of Holies. All of us have access to God now because we have been cleansed and made worthy by the blood of Jesus to stand in his presence. There are no courts and divisions and partitions and separate rooms for different people to worship in now. The temple has been torn down physically and figuratively. We all, as believers, washed in the blood of Jesus, stand in the presence of God, equal before him through the blood of Jesus. Here's how Paul says it. He also came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. So then you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household. My friends, my family members, we are all together in this. We are all descended from the same human parents. We are together as one human race. It's nothing to shake a stick at. That means we're also all together in sin and in our worthiness of hell, inherited from our first parents. We're together as sinners in a terrible kind of togetherness. But we are equally redeemed by the blood of Jesus, together in faith and salvation. Many still rebel against God. Just like the Gentiles of old, many still reject this declaration, this redemption. They forfeit the purchase of their own soul by Jesus' blood. But many like us, he has gathered into this circle of togetherness that we call the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the very household of God. We are all together in this. And we are together in this forever. May each of our lives of faith be a song of praise that rises to heaven, but that does so, that rises to heaven as one voice to one God. As we sung in our hymn, then shall our song united rise to your eternal throne, where with the Father evermore and Spirit you are one. Amen.